Well, let's turn now in our Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5 on the Pew Bible. It's going to be found on page 1115. We've been making our way through this portion of the Gospel of Matthew, what we often call the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gives us a lot of teaching on what it means, or how rather we are to live as disciples of Christ in a fallen world. And so 2 weeks ago we looked at verses 21 to 26, his teaching on the sixth commandment, where we saw the obligation, I guess, that we have as Christians to preserve our loving relationships with one another, and to do so by quickly seeking reconciliation in times of conflict and doing whatever is needed to preserve our love for one another. And this morning we come then to verses 27 to 30, where Jesus teaches on the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And let me just say, I know this is a subject we don't often like to talk about, and yet it is in the Word of God, and we should talk about it and not be ashamed of it. At the same time, I'm going to try my best to be very discreet. I don't want this time of studying this passage to be a stumbling block, nor do I want it to be filling the minds of our children with things they shouldn't be thinking of. So I will do my best to be discreet. And along with that, though, I would appreciate the help of you parents to work and be teaching your children as well as you see deem appropriate. So this is Matthew 5, 27 to 30. I'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. Let's pay careful attention now as we hear the living and active Word of God. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Scripture says that the word endures forever. The grass fades, the grass withers, flower fades. The word of our God stands forever. And as we look at it this morning, may the Lord seem fit to bless it to our souls. As you've perhaps seen in the news recently, there's been a lot of discussion, and some of that good, some of that bad, about the upcoming availability of the drug called Plan B. In case you're not familiar with what this drug is, Plan B is what's often called emergency contraception, or the morning after pill. And so the idea is, if a woman has relations and begins to think that something might happen, she can take this pill to terminate whatever may have happened. And you can think about this, and yet in the coming months, this is a drug that's going to be on drugstores shelves throughout our country, freely available for all to buy without a prescription. Now, of course, I think as Christians, we know why this is such a problem. This is a terrible thing that is about to happen. But you see, according to our government and according to our society, this is exactly what we need. All right, this is what we've been waiting for, right? Because underlying the push here to make Plan B available for all to buy is the assumption that all people, even young people, are engaging in inappropriate physical activity outside of marriage. And as you all know, this is not a misinformed stereotype, is it? All right, sadly, this really is what's going on in the world today. But we would be lying if we said it was only a problem in the lives of the unbelievers, wouldn't we? Jesus is teaching his disciples here, and if we're honest with ourselves, the sins of which Jesus addresses here in this passage are not sins that are foreign to Christians. These are sins that even we as the people of God struggle with, hence why he teaches us here on it. So as we look at this passage this morning, let us see then this as our main point. As his disciple, Jesus calls you and he calls me to be pure. We are to be pure. And so in light of that, as we then faithfully, or prayerfully rather, rely upon the Spirit of Christ, let us then pursue that purity and do so by removing all obstacles from our lives that may hinder us from growing in purity. Right, as His disciple, Jesus calls you to be pure. Therefore, as you prayerfully rely upon the Spirit of Christ, pursue purity by removing from your life all obstacles to purity. That's the main point we see as we look at this passage this morning. And boys and girls, as you draw a picture, when we look at this passage, Jesus tells us that our mommies and daddies are to love one another. And so when you draw a picture, why don't you draw a picture of your mom and dad doing something that they enjoy to do? Maybe they're sitting on the couch watching a movie, or going out on a date, having dinner together, or maybe even going on a walk with each other. But moms and dads are to love one another. Well, there's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. First point we see as we look at this passage then is that as His disciples, Jesus calls you to be pure. And so let's look now at verses 27 to 28, where Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And then remember, as we saw 2 weeks ago when we looked at verses 21 to 26, Jesus is making a contrast here in this section of chapter 5 between what has been said in the past in between what He is saying today. And so back in verses 21 and 22, we saw this. We see this in 27 to 28. And really, as you just look throughout the rest of chapter 5, we see Jesus making the same contrast all the way to the end of the chapter. But remember, Jesus is not contrasting or going against the moral law of God as it was given by Moses. Right, we often think that, but that's not what He's doing. Rather, what He's doing is going against or contrasting the teaching and the application of the moral law as it was given by the Jewish scribes and Pharisees. And so Jesus is, in essence, correcting the erroneous teaching that had been going on at the time. This is why, as I said last time, a better translation of verse 27 and all the verses that are similar to it would be to say, "You have heard that it was said by those of old rather than to those of old." Right? He's talking about the Jewish scribes and Pharisees and their teaching in the past. And so then in light of the fact that back in verses 17 to 20, Jesus tells us that even as Christians, we are to be those who keep the moral law of God. We're not antinomians. We're not free from that obligation. We're to keep the moral law of God. Of course, that's not to save ourselves, but rather it's an expression of our love. It's an expression of our gratefulness for Christ keeping the law for us. And so in light of that, 17 and 20, that's the introduction then, if you will, to the rest of chapter 5. Jesus then goes on to teach us, to give us an accurate and full exposition of certain parts of the law, so that we know, as His disciples who are to keep the law for Him, we would know all that the law both forbids and requires of us. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at His teaching on the sixth commandment, "You shall not murder." And this morning, we looked then at His teaching on the seventh commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." And so as we see in 27 to 28, He's making the contrast then that contrary to what the scribes and Pharisees had been teaching, namely that as long as you did not have an inappropriate extramarital relationship, then you were fully keeping the seventh commandment. Jesus says, no, you can break the seventh commandment in many, many different ways. And so not only then is He telling us that we are not to have inappropriate extramarital relationships, we are also to stay away from all of the sins that are included in the seventh commandment. And so in other words, He's reminding us that as His disciples, we are to be pure. We are to be pure. And so He says, and this is our second point, that we are called to be inwardly pure. This is our second point, that Jesus calls us to be inwardly pure. And so if you look again at verses 27 to 28, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery,'" which is an accurate quotation of the seventh commandment. "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so here's where He's making the contrast between it's not just an outward breaking of the seventh commandment. You can also break the seventh commandment inwardly. And so He says we do that when we lust after another person. Literally, the word here is to desire. To lust is to desire. But the idea, though, is of desiring something that is not yours to have in the first place. That's what it means to lust, to desire something that it's not yours to have in the first place. And in particular, in the context here that Jesus is speaking, it's to desire someone who is not our spouse. All right, that's why he calls it heart adultery. Now, in all honesty, men ordinarily struggle with this a lot more than women do, and that's why Jesus phrases it here, whoever lusts after a woman has already committed adultery in her heart. But ladies, I hate to tell you, you're not excluded from this. Right? That he is still speaking to you. He's speaking to all of us. In fact, it doesn't matter who you are or who you're looking at. If it's a lustful intention, if you're desiring someone or something that's not yours to have, then we are inwardly breaking the seventh commandment, Jesus says. Now, we should clarify, though. I think it goes without saying that we can't help but notice if someone is attractive. I think being made in God's image, we recognize beauty, and so we can tell if someone is good looking. That's not the point here. Simply recognizing that someone is good looking is not the sin of which he's speaking of here. It's not necessarily sinful in and of itself. But rather, what Jesus is talking about is when your eyes begin to linger, all of a sudden you find yourself desiring, delighting in the beauty or the good looks of that person, enjoying what you're looking at, that's when we've crossed the line. It could be someone on the street. It could be someone in the church. It could be someone on TV, on a magazine cover, in the movies. Right? When we ogle the person, when we, as the phrase goes, check her out, check him out, right? When we allow our mind to fantasize, that's when we've gone too far. Right? That's when we have crossed the line. I remember at one time when I was growing up being told by someone, you know, it's okay if you look, you just can't touch. You ever heard this? I've heard this come out of the mouth of a Christian before. Jesus says, no, no, no. Yes, you can't touch, but no, you cannot look either. But there's more to Jesus' statement here than just this. You see, even if we don't lust after another person visually, we can still be breaking the seventh commandment by lusting after something else emotionally. Right, so you might be thinking, well, I don't struggle with looking at other people, but we should examine our hearts. Are we lusting emotionally? Maybe you want to be desired by your coworkers. Maybe you want to have a close relationship with someone who understands you at work, and yet that person's not your spouse. Right? You can think about this. We need to realize that while we may not struggle with lusting visually, although I think that goes without saying many of us do, we may be struggling to lust emotionally. And that too is included, because the sin of lust, again, is desiring anything that God says you don't have a right to have. Right? That is the sin of lust that we see addressed here in the seventh commandment. And so Jesus says in all of these ways, and there's much more we could say about this. I said last week, read the Westminster Larger Catechism on the sixth commandment. If you want to, go home and read the Westminster Larger Catechism on the seventh commandment. And you, like me, will quickly find out we break this command in so many ways that we are not even aware of. And yet that's the point. Jesus calls us to an inward purity. Well, along with this, we thirdly see that Jesus also calls us to promote the inward purity of others as well. We are to promote the inward purity of others. You see, I think we often do break this commandment by lusting either after someone or something that's not ours to have. But we need to keep in mind we can also break the commandment by encouraging others to lust, or put another way, by not promoting the purity of others. Now, you might be thinking, well, Jesus doesn't say this, right? I don't see this at all in the passage. And yet it's implied, just like it's implied in all of the commandments, because this is a principle of Scripture. One place in which we see it so clearly taught is the fourth commandment, just three commandments before. And so I've given you Exodus 20, verses 8 to 10, where just one place where we see this principle so clearly taught for us. This is the fourth commandment, Exodus 20, starting at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Right? You see what he's saying here. Right? Not only do we need to make sure that we are keeping the Sabbath day holy, but we also have an obligation to help and encourage others also keep the Sabbath day holy. Right, that we're not to let our cattle work, or our sons, or our daughters, or our servants, or who anyone who is within our gates. This is why one good and helpful application of the fourth commandment is to refrain from shopping or eating out on the Lord's day. Because while you may not be working by doing so, you're supporting those who are working. Right? You're not encouraging their Sabbath keeping, rather it's promoting their Sabbath breaking. Right? So this is a principle we see in Scripture that applies not just to the fourth commandment, but for all the commands of God. Because by doing anything that encourages, whether you mean to or not, the sin of another, it's as if we ourselves are breaking the command. We see this principle at work even in our own laws as a nation. We call it aiding and abetting. Right? So even if you did not personally commit the crime, if you encouraged the criminal rather than stopping the criminal, you're just as culpable. Right? You're just as guilty for breaking the law. So going back then to the seventh commandment in Jesus' teaching, we see not only are we forbidden to lust, whether it's a person or a thing or a relationship or whatever it means, there it is, the law also forbids us to do anything that would encourage the lust of another. And one common way we do this, and again, this is something we don't like to talk about, is by dressing immodestly. And again, this is a struggle that I think is more common with women than with men. I've given you a quote from Matthew Henry, who says, "If looking be lust, then they who dress and deck and expose themselves with design to be looked at and lusted after are no less guilty." Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 2 verse 9 says, "Women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness." Now in our day, the issue is not necessarily with braided hair or gold jewelry. Right? That's not necessarily the point. Right? The point here is, are you dressing for the purpose of being looked at by others? That's the sin. Now, that isn't to say it's wrong to dress attractively. Not at all. But are you dressing to attract the attention of others? I'll also say, you may not even know that you're dressing immodestly. I think this happens in our culture. It can be so easy that we're conformed, like with many other sins. And so we may not realize that this is happening. Right. Let me just remind us, though, just like men have in particular an obligation to make sure that we are not looking at other women with lust, so too, you women in particular, you have an obligation to make sure that what you are wearing is not encouraging your brothers or anyone else to lust after you. So one of the things I would consider you to do, and don't take this as from your pastor necessarily, take this from the Word of God, is to consider whether or not your outfits are appropriate. And even if you're not dressing immodestly on purpose, still ask yourself the question, are your clothes a stumbling block? Paul says in Romans 14:13, "Let us resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." And if you're not sure, talk to another woman. Right, work together on this just like we men should as well. So along with this responsibility then, there's much more again that we could say about this promotion. Right, not only are we to inwardly be pure, we are to promote the inward purity of others. And yet, while yes, this is Jesus' focus in particular here, focusing on inward purity, he is at the same time by no means taking away the obligation that we have to be outwardly pure as well. And so the conversation gets even more awkward as we move on to the fourth point here, where we see that Jesus calls us to an outward purity. As we see the seventh commandment quoted here in verse 27, "You shall not commit adultery." This much the scribes and Pharisees got right. Having an inappropriate extramarital relationship is a sin. It's a violation of this law. But again, there's much more included here than just that. You see, having any type of inappropriate relationship is violated. engaging in any type of inappropriate activity with someone who is not your spouse is forbidden by the commandment. Right? And this is because, as we look at the scriptures, such activity is only to be enjoyed within the bounds of biblical marriage. Given you 1 Corinthians 7, there's starting in verse 1, there's so much here that talks about this very subject, but let's read it. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Contrary to what many Christians in the past have said, and contrary to what many Christians even today are saying, marital relations are not inherently sinful. God told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, before sin had ever entered this world, "Be fruitful and multiply." Right? God, excuse me, God created this activity. But He created it with boundaries, that it's only to be enjoyed within or by those who are committed to one another in marriage. And this is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 that in order to avoid immorality, people should marry. Because if you're married, as God defines marriage, not as the world defines marriage, right, then this activity is permissible. In fact, did you notice in verse 5, it's even required, which I think is striking, right, that as long as the two are physically able, such activity is required of married couples by God. Well, in light of all of this, what we need to realize is that when the commandment says you shall not commit adultery, right, the reason adultery is sinful is because it involves intimacy outside of its proper God-defined bounds. Right? And so it's not just adultery that's forbidden in the command that says you shall not commit adultery. Right? We've seen that it has a whole spectrum of inward things and a whole spectrum of outward sins as well. Scriptures say if you're not married and you're engaging in any type of sexual activity, no matter what it is, that's a sin. And we need to realize that. It's not what the world says, but we as the people of God need to realize that. And if you're engaging in any type of activity with someone who's not your spouse and you are married, that's a violation. If you're engaging in activity with your spouse contrary to how the Word defines it, that's a violation. Right? And again, it's not just the unbelievers who are doing this. Right? This is a struggle even we as the people of God have. So for those of you who are single this morning, are you doing any of this? For those of you who are married, are you doing any of this? We need to ask ourselves the tough questions. There's so much more we could say about this, but the point is, not only are we to be inwardly pure, we are to be outwardly pure. Our culture is not. Our culture is dragging us to the pit. Jesus says you are called to a higher standard, and so am I. That as single men and women, boys and girls, and as married men and women, we are not to be engaging in this activity contrary to how God says it should be used. Let me just add a quick side note before we go on. I'm not able to say everything there is to say. There are many things I'd love to say, but for discretion, I'm not going to say it. Well, let me just say this. If you are struggling with a sin that falls into this category, and you're not sure what to do about it, you're not sure how to get out of it, don't keep it to yourself. Satan loves to whisper in our ears, "You're the only one who has this struggle." You're not the only one. That much I promise. You're surrounded by people who have this struggle in some way, shape, or form. So please don't keep it to yourself. Get help. Talk to me. Talk to one of the elders. Talk to someone else in the church with whom you respect. Don't keep silent. As the disciples of Christ, Jesus calls us to purity, both inward and outward. Paul says in Ephesians 5:3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." And so therefore, as we look at the second half of the passage, Jesus tells us then what we are called to do to pursue purity. And so as we see, fifthly, we are to pursue purity by removing from our life all outward obstacles to purity. And so let's look now at verses 29 to 30. Jesus says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cast it from you, for it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Jesus is using graphic language here. And yet we need to realize he's not intending for us to take these words literally. And we're not literally to cut off our hands or gouge out our eyes. Rather, he's speaking figuratively. Now, if you look at church history, there are many people who took this seriously. Right, the second century theologian Origen castrated himself as a result of this. And we'll come back to that later. That's not at all what Jesus is talking about here. He's speaking figuratively, but he's using graphic language so that we get his point. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that if there are certain things that are causing you to break the seventh commandment, they tempt you, they serve as a stumbling block to your purity, then you're to remove those things from your life. But this is where the picture, the graphic language, comes in handy. What does he say? Rather, what happens when you cut off your hand? What happens if you would gouge out your eye? There's no turning back, is there? It's definitive. It's amputation. Right? Once you do it, it's too late. That's the picture Jesus is saying here. If we have obstacles in our lives, we are to identify them so that we can definitively cut them off, gouge them out. So as you think of your own struggles with this sin, what are those obstacles? What are those stumbling blocks that trip you up? Is it TV? Maybe the shows that you watch, the commercials that you shouldn't be looking at? Is it Facebook? Is it internet pornography? Is it because you're alone with someone when you shouldn't be alone? Is it because you're living with someone you shouldn't be living with? Is it because you're at the swimming pool? Is it because you're at the mall? You see, if you as a disciple of Christ are to be pure, you need to identify what the stumbling blocks are, right? So that you can cut them off and gouge them out. So if watching a particular TV show is what is enticing you to sin, then commit yourself this morning to say, "I will have nothing to do with that show." It's not to say TV is sinful. It's the obstacle. And if going to a certain place is a stumbling block, if being alone with someone is a stumbling block, stop doing it. Set up boundaries in your life. Commit yourself that by God's grace and with the help of your brothers and sisters, you won't go to the pool if that's the stumbling block. You won't walk by the certain stores at the mall. Let me also just address pornography. Let me say this to you men, although the statistics show women struggle with this just as much as men, or close to it. It'll kill you. It really is a dragon. And I beg you, if you are looking at it, get help. Get a filter, get an accountability partner, get rid of your computer, throw it in the dumpster, if that's what it needs to be. If you're engaging in activity outside of the bounds of marriage, cut off the relationship today. Stop going to places, do whatever is needed. Jesus says radically, definitively, completely, find the obstacles so that you can remove them from your life. Because as he says, not being able to watch your favorite TV show, not being able to experience certain things before marriage, that's infinitely better than going to hell having done those things. Now, Jesus isn't saying, and we've seen this before, that if you're a believer and yet you break the seventh commandment, then you're at risk of going to hell. That's not at all his point. His point is, as he's made time and time again, is that if you're my disciple, you better live as my disciple, because my disciples flee from immorality. They pursue purity by removing these obstacles from their lives. Whereas the wicked, what do? They don't care. So it's a call, again, to look at our own lives. A call that we need to take heed to. Commentator Mark Ross says what Jesus is saying is that however great the sacrifice, however painful the solution, whatever it takes to win the battle against sin in your life, we should spare no effort in it. The same thing is true for your promoting the purity of others. If your outfits are a stumbling block, throw them away. Again, it's better for you not to be able to look a certain way than it is to wind up in hell. Jesus warns us. So as we examine our lives, let us look for these outward obstacles so that we can put them from us. As J. Adams says, such radical amputation will make it harder and harder for us to sin. But as we see, sixthly, there's more to the story. Because we must also pursue purity by removing from our life all inward obstacles as well. You see, while Origen may have castrated himself, he still could commit adultery in his heart. It didn't solve the problem at all. And that's how we know Jesus is not at all telling us to literally cut off a body part. That's not his point. Right? Mark Ross again puts it, a blind man or one with no hands can still commit adultery and lust. Right? So while, yes, it is crucial, find the outward obstacles so that you can cut them off. Right? Stop watching the show or going to the pool, whatever it might be. But we must also find the inward obstacles and labor to remove them as well. Because if we don't deal with the inward obstacle, then we're not going to have true and lasting obedience. And so as Jesus says later in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. See, the ultimate reason you and I violate the seventh commandment is not because of the TV shows. It's not because of the websites. And Jesus says the ultimate reason we break the seventh commandment is because of our own sinful hearts. Our indwelling sin, our sinful desires. We're the problem. We commit adultery because we want to commit adultery. James says in James 1:14-15, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You see, the outward obstacles, they only provide the opportunity for the inward obstacle to bear fruit in our lives. So in all reality, the greatest stumbling block to our having purity is not TV or the swimming pool. It's what's right inside of us. And if that's the case, this is what needs to be gouged out. This is what needs to be cut off from our lives. As Paul says in Romans 13:13-14, let us walk properly in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Right? The flesh, our sinful heart, our indwelling sin, that is what is to be put to death, mortified in our lives if we are to keep the seventh commandment. But brothers and sisters, we will only do this as we, by God's grace, are at the same time putting on the Lord Jesus Christ more and more, as Paul says here. You see, if we are to be pure in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, we don't need to just stop watching TV. That is to be a part of the answer if that's a stumbling block. But we need heart transformation, total heart transformation. We need, as Paul reminds us, to be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus so that our heart desires would, by His grace, increasingly be for purity as His are rather than for impurity. And that as our heart is transformed, our actions would then be transformed as well. And brothers and sisters, this heart transformation into greater Christ-likeness is wrought in your heart by the Spirit of Christ as He works through the ordinary means of grace. By diligently, carefully reading your Bible, listening to it preached when you can, by filling your mind with what the Word says and meditating upon it and applying it to your life, by spending time in thoughtful and heartfelt prayer with God and in open and honest fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, by partaking of the sacraments rightly. Yes, God uses other means to sanctify us. He will bring trials. He will bring heat into your life, and that will sanctify you. But the Scriptures say the ordinary means of grace. Right? They're not magic, but the ordinary means of grace. That's where the Spirit promises to work to transform the disciples of Christ. Right? So not only are we to find the outward obstacles to remove them from us, we must remove the inward obstacle, our sinful heart, as we are transformed into greater Christ likeness. So let's live and let's worship together as the people of God. Or as we promised in the vow that we took when we became communicant members, let us diligently read our Bibles, engage in private prayer, keep the Lord's Day, regularly attend the worship services, and observe the appointed sacraments. And as we do so, as we pursue, as we strive for this purity, striving to remove these outward and inward obstacles from us, let us do so all the while prayerfully relying upon the Spirit of Christ. This is our seventh point. We have focused so much this morning on the sin in our lives. We focused on what's forbidden, what Jesus calls us to do so that we can be pure. But let us not forget, brothers and sisters, whether it's a lustful glance or whether it's an extramarital affair, breaking the seventh commandment is not the unpardonable sin. It's not. When David beheld Bathsheba on the nearby rooftop, his lust led him to commit adultery with her outwardly, even though she was a married woman. And yet, as we see so beautifully and comfortingly, I guess, in the Psalms, those heinous sins are still able to be forgiven in Christ Jesus. And the same thing is true for you and for me as believers in Christ today. That our sins of impurity are completely forgiven by the Lord God, and they always will be. As the Heidelberg Catechism question 56 says that we looked at a few weeks ago, as a disciple of Christ, God will never, never, never hold against us our sins or our sinful nature. Praise God for this, not because we're special. It's because the pure-hearted Jesus Christ died the death of an adulterer. Even though he had never looked at a woman with lust, he had never violated the seventh commandment in any way, and yet he did it. He took our curse upon himself so that our sins of this breaking the seventh commandment would be forgiven of us. But he didn't just forgive us of our sins, did he? Because what happened? He's raised from the dead. He ascends to heaven. And what does he do? He sends forth his Spirit. So that as believers in Christ, we are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, so that we are able to keep the law for Him. So that instead of breaking the seventh commandment, you and I could be pure in our thoughts and actions. It's interesting, if you look at all the passages that speak of immorality, this topic, so many of them always mention the Spirit. I find that fascinating. First, the end of 1 Corinthians 6 would be a place. 1 Thessalonians 4, though, let's read that starting at verse 3. Paul says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." Then verse 7, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." You see, yes, you and I, we are to pursue purity with all that we have in us. But it is the Spirit of Christ who will give us the transformation. It's the Spirit of Christ who will convict us and open our eyes to see the outward obstacles in our lives that we are to pray about. It's the Spirit of Christ who will work and transform our hearts as we seek Him and His righteousness in the ordinary means of grace. And this is, after all, what Jesus is assuming in our passage. Remember, again, who is He talking to? Disciples. And so as He tells us to be pure outwardly and inwardly, He assumes that since you are united to Him by faith, you then have the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit, you are able to keep the law for Him and to be pure as He calls us to be. And so, brothers and sisters, as you pursue purity and as I pursue purity, let us be those who prayerfully rely upon the Spirit of Christ. And we are not just justified by grace through faith. We are sanctified as well by grace through faith. And so let us accompany our striving with constant prayer for growth. And let us faithfully rely upon the Spirit to grow us, so that by His grace, when temptation comes, which it will to all of us, we would respond as Joseph responded to Potiphar's wife. And what did he say? How then can I commit such great wickedness and sin against God? As His disciples, Jesus calls you, He calls me, that we are to be pure outwardly and inwardly. And so let us then, as we prayerfully rely upon the Spirit of Christ in us, who fully enables us to walk in obedience, let us pursue purity and remove all obstacles from our life to purity. Let's pray. Our God, we confess before You that we break this commandment in so many ways. Yet I'm sure at the same time there are many people in this congregation this morning who are thinking, no, I don't think I do. And Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would convict us, that Your Spirit would open our eyes to see how far short we fall of keeping the seventh commandment. So that, Lord, we would know what we are to fight against, that we would know how we are to live as disciples in a fallen world. This is, Jesus, exactly what You are telling us in the Sermon on the Mount. Right? We sin because we want to, and we make excuses day in and day out, and yet You say, no, child of God, You are fully able to keep the law. You have the Spirit, and You have the means of grace. Lord, You kept the law for us so that we, by Your grace, would be those who keep the law for You. And so forgive us. Help us this week to be those who pursue purity by removing the outward obstacles and committing ourselves to that, and by removing the inward obstacles as well. And help us, Lord, to rely entirely upon Your Spirit as we trust that You will transform our hearts, that we, by Your grace, would be increasingly pure, both outwardly and inwardly. We thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.